Hello this evening. Everyone's doing well. Everybody had a good day. If you would, let's open up our Bibles to the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. Or if you want to be different, the 5th chapter of Deuteronomy. And we're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments almost exactly word for word in those two passages. But I'm going to be looking in Exodus 20 verses 1 through 17. You know, the Ten Commandments, probably the best known law in all the world, and yet it is the least understood. There are a lot of people that look to the Ten Commandments and they say that's what we got to live by today. There's been a lot of controversy in our world about the Ten Commandments, the setting them up in courthouses and things of that nature and in public spaces. And of course, there are those that say that violates the separation of church and state and things like that. And so there's been a lot of controversies, a lot of discussion over it through the years. But it's still one of the least understood laws that existed. You know, they were given, first of all, we need to understand, the Ten Commandments were only given to the Jewish nation. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, "The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers," talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was not a covenant made with them, the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, "but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day." And so the Ten Commandments were only for the Jews, only for the Jewish nation, only established there at Mount Sinai. They no longer apply today anyway as a law for anyone. Colossians 2:14 talks about on the cross, it blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And so the Ten Commandments, part of the law of Moses, was nailed to the cross when Christ was nailed to the cross. It was taken out of the way. Christ came and fulfilled the law. He did not annul it, he fulfilled it, and it was no longer needed. Now, we keep certain basic commands today that are the same as the Ten Commandments, but we keep them because they're in the New Testament, not because they are in the Ten Commandments. You know, today a person could keep all ten of the Old Commandments and still be lost. Galatians 2:16 tells us this, "Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for the works of the law shall no flesh be justified," or "by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." And so we could keep all ten of the commandments, keep the Ten Commandments and still be lost. And so the Ten Commandments are not for us today. We keep nine of the Ten Commandments today because they're repeated in the New Testament. But the New Testament, or the Ten Covenants, say that again, the Ten Covenants, the Ten Commandments were given to Moses on Mount Sinai, again in Exodus chapter 20, repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, in these Ten Commandments, there are really two divisions. You know, Jesus even mentions these two divisions in the Old Testament, or in the Ten Commandments, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40. He's asked the question, "Master, which is the great commandment of the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so there's really two divisions in the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments, commandments 1 through 4, deal with man's relationship to God. Jesus says to love God. If we love God, we're going to keep these four. Numbers 5 through 10 is our relationship to our fellow man. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves, and these are the six ways, at least six ways, that we show our love for our fellow man. And so when we look at the Ten Commandments, there are eight of them that are negative. Thou shalt nots. And there are two that are positive, things that we must do. There is one commandment, again, that's not repeated in the New Testament. And so we're going to look at the Ten Commandments. We're going to look at how they apply to us today. We're going to begin by looking at those first four commandments, man's relationship to God. You know, in verse 3 of Exodus chapter 20, let's read verses 1 through 3 to kind of set the stage here. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So the first commandments, the first in number and in importance, is to have no other gods before God. If we do not obey this first commandment, then we cannot obey any of the others. This establishes our relation and our duty to our heavenly Maker. You know, he says, have no other gods before me. God must be first and foremost in our worship and in our affections. And so how does this apply to us today? You know, there is still only one God. There's not many gods, there's just the one God. Ephesians 4, verse 6, talks about, verses 4 through 6 really talks about the Christian's platform, the oneness, the unity that we have. Verse 6, he says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so the one God has created the universe. He is the God of all men, the God of the Jews, the God of the Gentiles alike. He is the God of the universe. And there is only one God. We are to put no other before him. No other is to replace the God of heaven in our hearts, in our lives, and in our affections. And we go down to the next verse, verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You know, they were not allowed to make any type of idol of any sorts. You know, it's interesting to me, and when we look in Exodus chapter 32, just a very short time later, they've made the golden calf. But when you really look at that passage, we don't have time to go there, but I want to point this out, their motivation for making the golden calf. It is not that they are wanting to worship a new and different God. They're still wanting to worship Jehovah. But in their minds, Moses, remember, he's been up on the mountain for a month or longer. And they think maybe Moses is gone forever. We'll never see him again. And so in their mind, they looked to Moses and they thought of God. They looked to Moses as God's representative. And so when Moses is gone from them, they don't know if he's ever coming back. And remember, they wanted something to represent God. And so they made this golden calf. Still in violation of God's command. And so we're to have no images even of God himself. And so they were not to make any kind of idol, whether it's the idol of a man-made God or some physical representation of God himself. And so they were commanded to worship God in spirit as we are today, to worship God in spirit, to have no graven images. Also, of course, this would include idols. You know, they were not allowed to make any kind of idol. You know, they believed in the many man-made gods, and so they made themselves a statue or something to resemble their God. When men bow down and worship some image, then they're not worshiping the one who created us. And it's still, of course, wrong today to worship idols. 1 Corinthians 10:14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. You know, anything today that comes between us and God, that replaces him in our life, really is idolatry. You know, we may not bow down and worship some little graven image, unless it's that graven image that's on the $20 bill or the $50 bill. We may worship that. A lot of people seem to. And so we're not to bow down to any image, another man or even an image of an angel or something that is supposed to represent God himself. And so, no idols. Verse 5 continues in that thought, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them or serve them, for I, The Lord God, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. The next commandment, number three, is verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, what does it mean to take God's name in vain? You know, there's a certain phrase that's used a lot, you know, people say, and of course we're told as children, don't ever say that word, don't ever use that phrase, don't ever connect those two things together, because that is blasphemy, that's taking God's name in vain. But it also doesn't mean just that, but it also means using God's name in a flippant or irrelevant manner. You know, you look at that text message, you see that OMG, things like that, that's using the name of God, or even using an initial of God, and using it in a vain and flippant and irreverent manner. And so we're not to take God's name in vain, not to use his name incorrectly. Also, this would forbid them from making false oaths using the name of God. In Psalm 8, verse 1, we read, O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? And so God's name is excellent. It is a glorious name. Must not be used Must not be used in vain. Psalm 111, verse 9. Says, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. And so we must not use his name in vain. You know, the Jews took this commandment so seriously that they would not even pronounce the name of God. Therefore, the correct way to pronounce the name of God in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, is not known today. You know, in their writings, they did not include vowel sounds. It was understood what the vowel sounds were. And so when they wrote Jehovah's name, they wrote the four consonants, and they did not have the vowels, and they would not pronounce it. And so they were so strict about not using his name in vain that they would not say his name out loud. Now, how does this apply today? You know, God's name is still holy. We're still to hold him in reverence. Matthew 6, 9, and the Lord's model prayer. You know, he says, hallowed be thy name. You know, hallow is something that is holy. Something that is hallowed is something that has been made holy. His name is holy. James 5, 12 prohibits swearing. Says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oaths, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Also, you might profanity in here. Ephesians 4:29 tells us, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, or no corrupt word, as the New King James puts it. You know, why do men use profanity? You know, they're using God's name to back up or verify their words or actions. And so today there are many bywords that use God's name in vain. We should avoid all of these things. And so we're not to take the Lord's name in vain. They weren't either. In Exodus 20 and verse 8, we see the fourth commandment, the last of those that directly addresses man's relationship with God. It says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, here is the commandment that is not repeated in the New Testament. You know, the Sabbath day, of course, it was between God and the Jews. The Sabbath day was the seventh day, a day of rest and no work. Ordinarily, the Sabbath day was on the seventh day. Sometimes there were other days that were considered a Sabbath, though they fell on a different day of the week. But they were days of rest. In Deuteronomy 5:15, here in the second giving of the Ten Commandments, when this is mentioned, it says, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence with a mighty hand, by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. And so now, how does this apply to us today? You know, it's not repeated in the New Testament. You know, these old laws, again, they were taken away. They no longer apply to us today. That included the Sabbath days. Notice with me over in Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 14 through 17. Again, we alluded to this verse earlier, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or of any new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And so these were a shadow of things to come. You know, the only reason we keep any of these other commandments is because, again, they are repeated in the New Testament. You know, but we are not commanded to keep the Sabbath. You know, rather, we worship God on the first day of the week, on Sunday. It is not the Sabbath day or even a so-called Christian Sabbath. It is referred to as the Lord's Day. In Revelation 1 and verse 10, John relates that his vision came and it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In other words, it was on the first day of the week. It's on the first day of the week that Christ was resurrected. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And we know the story. They came there, the stone had been rolled back, and Christ was not there. He had risen on the first day of the week. The church began on the first day of the week, on the day of Pentecost. On the first day of the week in Acts chapter 2. 7 Sabbath days after the Passover, plus one day, 50 days. And so that was the first day of the week. Pentecost always fell on the first day of the week. The church was established on that day, on the first day of the week. And we read that the worship took place in the New Testament on the first day of the week. It was on the first day of the week that they gathered together to partake of the Lord's Supper. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. It says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, and we know on that occasion that Paul preached until midnight, until someone fell out the window. And so they worshiped on the first day of the week. The contribution was also taken up on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. And so we look to the first day of the week as the day that we are to worship God. On the first day of the week, not on Saturday, not on the Sabbath day, but on the first day of the week. And so these first four commandments, they deal with man's relationship to God. The next six, the final six, deal with man's relationship with his fellow man. And so as we continue in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, we read, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And so he says to honor thy father and thy mother, to have respect for, revere, to esteem them. This is designed to protect the home. The parents must teach their children to respect and honor authority. You know, that's one of the greatest problems in our society today is a lack of respect for authority. The authority of the parents in the home, the authority of the civil government, the authority of the Word of God and so forth in our lives. And most of our problems come from a lack of respect for authority. It begins in the home. Teach your children to have love and respect for you. Now again, this is repeated in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, among other places, says, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, notice here, which is the first commandment with promise. Notice when you look at the Ten Commandments, this commandment here, to honor thy father and thy mother, that thou days mayest be long in the land. There's the promise, that they may dwell in the land, that the one generation will follow the next in faithful service to God. And so children are commanded to honor their parents, and this is done through obedience. As children grow older, they should live godly lives in obedience to God. And so the fourth commandment is to honor thy father and thy mother. The next commandment, number six, is thou shalt not kill. The New King James, I think, renders this a little more appropriately. It says, you shall not murder. Human life is sacred. God is the giver of life, and we do not have the right to take the life of another unjustly. Murder has always been condemned. You know, there is a time to kill. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tells us there is a time for that. There's a place for that. You know, in Genesis chapter 9, it's basically said, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And so there is a time and a place where killing is authorized. But murder is never authorized. Murder is wrong today just as it was then. Romans 13:9 says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. There be any other commandment is briefly comprehended in this thing, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, Jesus expanded his command, this command to include the cause of murder, which is hate for our fellow man. Matthew 5:21-22 says, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgments. But I say unto you, that whosoever ever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgments. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And so the sixth commandment is thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt do no murder. The next one, number seven, verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. And so here this commandment protects marriage. God created man and woman, male and female. Ability and opportunity he gave them to reproduce. Adultery, though, refers to all illicit relationships between men and women. You know, this commandment certainly repeated in the New Testament, as we read in Romans 13, verse 9. Also, Hebrews 13, verse 4 tells us marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. In Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, the list of those works of the flesh, among them is adultery and fornication. Those who are guilty of such things will not enter into heaven. And so adultery, thou shalt not commit adultery. The eighth commandments, found in verse 15, thou shalt not steal. Now again, this is about property. You know, you and I, a person, every people, have a right to possess property. A thief, under the Old Testament, had to restore the thing stolen many times and had to give several times more than what he had stolen as a punishment. You know, there was to be a restitution made that went over and beyond what he took. Again, this commandment repeated in the New Testament, Romans 13:9. You know, stealing is wrong. It was wrong then. It's wrong now. It will always be wrong. You know, Romans 12:17. The second part of that verse tells us to provide things honest in the sight of men. And so these, they're not going to enter into heaven. And 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall enter into the, or shall inherit the kingdom of God." And so we must respect the rights of others. We must protect the respect the property of others and not take that which does not belong to us. The ninth commandment is found in verse 16. "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Again, like a thief, one that bears false witness against his neighbor, he takes something that does not belong to him, or he deprives someone of something that belongs to them, and that is a good name. And so this commandment is to protect a person's good name. You know, a good reputation is valuable. It's more valuable than just about any other earthly commodity there is. A good name, Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, is rather to be chosen than great riches. Again, repeated in Romans 13, 9. We're also told by Paul in Colossians 3, 9, "To lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds." Revelation 21:8 tells us that liars, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so we're not to bear false witness. We're not to lie. We're not to destroy or defame someone's good name. We're not to bear false witness. And so that commandment is repeated to us as well. And then finally, the 10th commandment that he gives here in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. He says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor any other thing that is your neighbor's." Again, this kind of goes along with stealing. You don't want to take that which is theirs. But even more so, you shouldn't even covet it. Again, this commandment is to protect the individual. You know, covetousness could produce many of the other sins mentioned. You covet something, and you go take it. Maybe you commit murder while you're doing it. Maybe it's adultery. There's a lot of things that you do that can be done out of coveting. And when someone covets something that is not theirs, covetousness could produce any of the other sins mentioned. This command, again, would regulate the heart. Notice it really speaks to the inner man. You know, one can covet what another has and no one ever else knows about it. That's just between you and God. Think about that. You can steal and somebody's going to know something was stolen. They may not know who stole it, but they're going to know that something was stolen. But if you covet, no one's going to know that but you and God. And so it's a regulation of the heart. This is repeated again in Romans 13, 9. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus said this. He said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." You know, those that covet, you know, a covetous person is a miserable person. They're never satisfied. They're always trying to keep up with the Joneses. And the Joneses always seem to have more than they do. And so when we have covetousness in our heart, when we covet that which belongs to someone else, when we are filled with envy, you know, the New Testament speaks of envy and idolatry as being the same thing. So covetousness and envy, is something that comes from the heart. And so we need to try very hard to not develop a covetous attitude. You know, it's okay if I see someone's got a nice car and I say, "Well, I'd like to have one just like that." There's a little difference between that and saying, "Well, I won't take his from him." And see, there's where it becomes sinful. The attitude becomes sinful. And so we've looked at the Ten Commandments. Just kind of a brief overview of how they affect us today. You know, they have been taken away. They're nailed to the cross. We're not bound by them. 9 of the 10 are repeated in the New Testament, and we keep them because they're repeated, not because they were in the original 10 commandments. The old law really could not bring salvation. You know, look over with me in Romans chapter 7. Of course, Paul speaks about how the law, how when he became aware of the law, how he became aware of sin in his life, and the law and his understanding of the law, basically he understood that he was dead in sin. And so he says, verse 9, he says, "For I was alive without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died in the commandments which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." And he goes on and talks about how he wanted to do what's right, but there was that law that was warring with the law of his physical versus his spiritual desire. And he comes down finally, and verse 24, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And so the old law, what did it do? It revealed that man was a sinner. It revealed that man was lost. And so Paul exclaims, "What a wretched man I am. How can I be delivered? What can deliver me?" See, the New Testament, we learn how to get rid of sin. He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus said it simply, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." That's how we obey. That is the final step of our obedience. And so we need to learn the lesson taught to Peter at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. In verses 1 through 8, we see Jesus takes Peter, James, and John aside up onto the mountain. And there he is transfigured before them. His visage changes. He is seen in white. He is seen walking and talking with Elijah and Moses. And Peter, in the middle of this, he speaks up, impetuous Peter, and says, "You know, Lord, let me build 3 tabernacles, one for you and one for Elijah and one for Moses." And as he was yet speaking, it says in Matthew 17, verse 5, "The Lord spoke from heaven and said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." You know, here Peter, looking at Moses and Elijah, to him, those two represent the law and the prophets. The law of Moses, Elijah being the greatest of the prophets, perhaps. And so in his mind, he sees them and Jesus together as on an equal plane. Wants to build a tabernacle for each one of them. But God says, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." They fell on the ground. When they look up, they see only Jesus. And the point of this is thou don't hear Moses and the Ten Commandments or Elijah, but rather Jesus Christ. That is the message for us today. Let us hear Jesus. Let us look to the New Testament, to the New Covenants. Let us look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for our salvation. So let us hear Jesus, not Moses, not the law of Moses, not the Ten Commandments, but rather the commandment of Christ, the Word of God, the New Testament. Follow the commandments of Jesus. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." His commandments, we know, are not grievous, they're not burdensome. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. But rather, they are simple. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, or verse 30. We must believe and confess that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of our sins, change our life, and be baptized. Have our sins washed away and live a life dedicated to Him. If you're here tonight, perhaps, and you have not obeyed Him, you have not kept His commandments, you have not done those first commandments, you have not been baptized in obedience to the Word of God to wash away your sins, we urge you tonight to do so. We urge you tonight, if you're here, but you have once more fallen into sin, to make it right. We can help you tonight in any way. Let us know as we stand and as we sing.